Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you all here this morning. This morning I will be continuing in 2 Corinthians. Last week we looked at what Paul described as the ministry of glory. And this morning we'll look at the next chapter, which is chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, in which Paul describes a ministry which is tried and true. Now, you may have heard that saying before, that idiom, something that is tried and true, describes something that has gone through a period of testing and has been proven to be effective, reliable. In many cases, it's the only and the best way to do something. Sometimes we've got to make a lot of mistakes in order to find out what is that tried and true way. I remember years ago when I lived overseas for a year, and I wanted to learn the language in Korea so you can adjust to the culture and make life a little more simple. I was determined to try and learn a little at least, and I was thinking back to my days in elementary when we learned French and how much of a disaster that was for myself. As anyone who has tried to learn another language, maybe you've found a similar situation. But I was able to, you know, get by with a small vocabulary and learn a few phrases and at least be able to read the language. And that was through the what you would call the tried and true method of memorizing and putting into practice and just being persevering through what was difficult time to learn. And it's through perseverance and patience that results can come. And this is true of the ministry we live out. It is not easy. It takes work. It takes great effort. It takes sacrifice and perseverance. But we know that salvation is a gift of God, a free gift, something that we could never earn. And so we can be encouraged by that we have received that gift, and now we can live by faith and persevere in this ministry. Paul in chapter 3 finished declaring that we have the liberty or freedom in living out the ministry of glory. And now in chapter 4, he describes the challenges we face. We're given glory by God, but presently need to put in effort to live for God's glory. And so I will be reading the entire chapter. It's 18 verses, starting in chapter 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if the gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, and the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul begins this chapter with the word therefore, always a word indicating a conclusion to what was said before. And Paul is summarizing that because we have been given the glory, or the ministry of glory, as he said in chapter 3, as God has shown us mercy, we are to faint not. To faint means to be spiritless or exhausted. Maybe you've experienced this physically. If you ever work hard, and especially in the sun, and you get dehydrated a little bit, and you start to get a headache, and then maybe a little dizzy, and in extreme cases, you can faint. This is true of our spiritual sense as well. We cannot expect to be productive workers in the ministry without daily renewing ourselves with the living water that is the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, when we face difficulties, we may faint. We may even fall. And God certainly doesn't want to see us fall. So we are to endure and turn away from evil thoughts and actions. And Paul goes on in verse 2 to list a number of these things which we are to renounce, to give up, and to turn away from. Abstaining from shameful acts done in secret, outward acts of trickery, and corrupting the word of God. No, we are to turn from them and exchange them for living out the truth of God, to positively spur and encourage one another in the truth of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ. In our modern world, there's been somewhat of a shift taking place over the last several decades, but especially in the last number of years, maybe you've noticed how truth is being viewed not objectively as a standard, but subjectively by each individual, determining their own truth. It's gotten to the point where people don't even believe in absolute truth. In fact, they will exchange what used to be known as common sense, facts that you could clearly see, such as something as simple as the gender of a person, and they've exchanged that for delusional concepts that you can choose as you feel, as your emotions dictate. The thinking of many has changed from right being right and wrong being wrong to the truth being subject to your interpretation. They think that there can be many right answers, as long as you don't offend anyone. Well, that certainly offends God, as he is the truth bearer, and he gives us truth. And it should offend us who hold God's moral standards as truth. God warned Judah multiple times in the Old Testament for such thinking, exchanging the truth for a lie, compromising his truth. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, Isaiah warns, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And I think you could measure that in our day, the exchange of truth for a lie. Jeremiah likewise warned Judah in Jeremiah and Jeremiah 5 and verses 1 to 4. Jeremiah writes, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executed judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, But they have not grieved, thou hast consumed them, but they have not refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock, they have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. And you can see that in our society today, when people will outrightly refuse something that is clearly true, they'll stand behind their emotions, and even if it doesn't make any sense, they're steadfast, they're hardened to any truth to penetrate. And Paul goes on to say that when you preach the gospel of truth, that is salvation through Jesus, when you preach of sin, repentance, and a change to those who've exchanged the truth for a lie and willingly defend that lie, the power of the gospel is hid to them, for they are lost. They are veiled in delusion. It is the God of this world who has blinded them, which believe not. They first choose to not believe the truth, and then Satan blinds them even further. And he blinds them with lies, saying that you're okay to live how you are in your sinful self, to do what you want, to do as you desire, to listen to your heart. Now that may sound like something that is a positive word, to listen to your heart. But when your heart isn't attuned to God, it is very deceptive. Jeremiah once again warns us of such thinking. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, he wrote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And in the very next verse, he tells us, who knows? I, the Lord, search the heart. It's God alone that knows the desires of a man's heart. And so regardless, if someone receives the Lord, to receive Jesus as their Lord, when you speak God's truth to them, we still continue in the ministry of preaching and living out the gospel in love. For it's God who gives the increase. We preach not ourselves, as verse 5 of our text says. Paul knew it wasn't about him. It's not about what he had done. It's not about what we have done, but what Jesus had done. And so we preach of Jesus as Lord and Savior. We are but the servants to a king. And Paul often referred to himself in his letters as a servant of Jesus Christ. And this title he took with great honor. And we should as well, for it's in line with the very way our Lord has taught us and how he lived his life on earth. In Matthew 20, 26 to 28, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, "But it is shall be, not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." We are to live with a servant heart as perfectly exemplified by our Lord Jesus. And this is also the tried and true ministry of Christ, to serve one another as fellow believers in our Lord. And now Paul goes on in verse 6 to explain why we preach Jesus Christ, and not ourselves, not our works. It's because God reigns supreme, and his works are mighty in scope. He commanded light to shine out of darkness. And we see this from the beginning in Genesis 1, verse 3. And then he further shines his light into man's heart to illuminate them to the truth of God and his glory through Jesus. Now we know that in the beginning, all humans were given the breath of life, that is the knowledge and being of a mind and a soul. As Genesis 2 verse 7 says, the breath of life was breathed into them by God. And in Job 33 verse 8, he says the same. He gives all man the faculty to reason and to know there is a creator. But it's when we acknowledge our creator and bow down to him, when we're born of his spirit, that his light shines in our heart to illuminate us with the truth of his Son. And we harbor this truth, we hold it dear, because it is an awesome knowledge, and it's the treasure. It's a treasure of the Holy Spirit illuminating in these earthen vessels. And that is to say, our decaying mortal bodies made of dust. The prophet Jeremiah, once again, he used the analogy in Jeremiah 18 of the potter and the clay, shaping as he sees fit, and able and willing to repurpose the clay as he sees fit. And these earthen vessels are the house the most excellent treasure, that is the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, Paul wrote, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And then Paul once again writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own?" It's amazing to think that these decaying exteriors house an all-powerful eternal entity. It's by the grace of God. And it reminds me, if you ever watch those treasure hunting movies, like Indiana Jones, and there's been a number of other ones, where he goes into a jungle, and you find a dilapidated temple that's falling apart, looks pretty broken down on the outside, and inside there's always a treasure, some sort of gold vessel of or idol of some sort. And as soon as he would remove the treasure from the temple, all these traps would be sprung, and the whole temple would always fall in on itself. Well, that's true of ourselves. If we don't have the Holy Spirit with us, this body will collapse and there will be no life after. No life with God, at least. We must, but unlike these temples in the movies, when we are troubled on every side, when we are perplexed, we aren't distressed and in despair. We don't fall down. For our treasure cannot be taken away. And our hope cannot be suppressed or snuffed out. Because we aren't preserved by our power. If it was, I would fail. We are preserved by the power of God. So that if we are persecuted, we are not forsaken. Because God said that He is with us. His name means that. When we are cast down, we are not destroyed. We may be bent and bruised from the world, but we will not be broken. Spiritually, we will not be broken. The prospect of the church, especially in the West, experiencing true persecution, seems to grow with each passing day that our Lord delays. And I believe it's pertinent that our church, that all churches, be prepared for increasing persecution. For Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We prepare for any type of persecution by living out a tried and true ministry, by growing in God's grace and forsaking the things of the world, not being attached to them. Yes, we must use them, things such as money or material things, even the relationships that we are blessed with. We certainly love those people and care for them. But those things, everything in this world will one day pass away or fail us. It's only the Holy Spirit within that we can trust our Lord God and gain strength from. And so we need to learn to trust and be strengthened by the Lord and to lean on Him completely. To daily crucify the flesh by taking up our cross. Paul wrote to the Galatians in 5 verse 24, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and the lusts." This is a daily thing, to crucify these things. By dying to our self-will, our affections, we begin living for God's will. We don't have our concerns or our thoughts weighed down with the affections of man. but purely with God. The life of Jesus needs to manifest. That means to be made known in our mortal flesh. It should be evident that we as Christians are different, even peculiar. And Andrew already spoke about this morning. And so often we don't stand out. We wear similar clothing as the rest of the world and maybe don't speak up very often. I know that's true of myself. But they should know by our actions, and when asked, we should give a good account and be willing to. Because the fear of death does not grip us, we are far too overwhelmed or consumed with the hope to live in glory with God. We know that death has no power over us who trust in Jesus. And Paul wrote very clearly of this in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55, speaking of the death of death. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to saying that death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? No, it is the spirit of faith that allows us to believe and be convinced of the victory in Jesus. In Isaiah 25, verse 8, Isaiah wrote, "He will swallow up death in victory," speaking of our Lord. "And the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off their faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it." He has accomplished it and will accomplish it. Paul, in verse 14, knew the resurrection of Jesus meant victory over death and the hope to be resurrected as well, along with all who would trust and love God. Paul wrote extensively of the resurrection and the rapture of the church, and he especially to his letter to the Thessalonians, because he wanted to reassure them of the promise of God and that they would be comforted in his word. And that we should as well. And I hope we do. Paul also goes on to implore the Corinthians to live selflessly, to selflessly serve God and serve others for their sake, so that the glory of God may abound. That is part of a tried and true ministry as well. Willing to serve others. In verse 16, Paul once again reassures the Corinthian church that in all this we faint not. At times it feels like when you go through difficulties, like you're swimming out in an ocean almost during a storm. I remember years ago we were on holidays in the ocean, and it would storm the one day, and the waves that would come down, and then you get hit by one wave and you just have enough time to get breath. And another wave comes. And that's how it can feel in this world sometimes. You're gasping for oxygen. And yet God would always provide a reprieve to gain your breath. Because we know that there is dry land ahead. And as our physical bodies decay, the inward spirit is renewed day by day. It is renewed not only to endure, but it is to thrive. To thrive as Christians, to endure hardships knowing there is a brighter day ahead, takes faith. But to sacrifice when things are going well, or even when things are not going well, to sacrifice to our Lord when you don't see him face to face, takes even greater faith. And in verse 17, Paul says that these light afflictions, speaking of tribulations, they are temporary, but a moment. Paul says, and he works and worketh, that means to bring about a result, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, a far more a superior weight of glory. Often the word weight refers to a burden, or a trouble that slows you down as you drag it around. But this is a weight of glory, meaning something substantial or great, like the weight of a powerful leader's words can encourage someone, or the weight of an honest man's approval can reassure someone. We strive for a far greater reward than can be offered on earth. As we mentioned, salvation is a free gift of God, but there are also rewards to be handed out and laid at the feet of our Lord. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So we are to keep our eyes on our Lord and not down on the temporal dying temptations of this world. We are not to be children of self-indulgence, but children of the long-term investment in our Lord. We are to serve out a tried and true ministry, tried because we've endured and will continue to endure in this life by the hand of God, and true because it is the word of the incorruptible, holy God. His word stands forever. And I close with Psalm 100 and verse 5. Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." If the truth of this world doesn't line up with the Bible, then don't take it as truth. Seek first the truth in the Word of God, and you won't be led astray. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you, Lord, for this day you have provided and given us. I thank you, Lord, for each one who is gathered here. And I pray, Lord, that we are encouraged by your word, by your truth, and that we'd live by it. That we fall short. We fall short daily, and yet we can seek your forgiveness, seek your strengthening, seek your guidance. And Lord, I pray that you would bless the Sunday school as we've been blessed by them. Pray, Lord, that you continue to encourage them and in their lives, Lord, as they go to school, and that at a young age they would understand your truth, Lord, the gospel of salvation, and that they would receive it. And I thank you, Lord, for the teachers and those part of the Sunday school, for their willingness, the sacrifice that they have made as part of their ministry, as part of all our ministry, Lord. And Lord, we pray that as we look forward to electing new leaders within our province and country, that we're seeking your will, Lord, and that we're in prayer about this, and that we do uphold whoever is elected, Lord, whoever you elect, that we hold them up in prayer, whether we agree with them or not on their policies, but that we pray for them, Lord, and pray for one another. And Lord, I ask for your strengthening of those enduring physical, spiritual heartaches that are going through a trying time, Lord, a time of testing. For in it, Lord, we seek your strength and comfort and grow in those times. And pray, Lord, that the truth of your word would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray also for this family in Marquette, that they're able to find enough willing workers, Lord, and that they are a true testimony to them and to the community of your love, Lord, of your willingness. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless the farmers, especially as they're looking forward to harvest soon, and that you are in harvest and through harvest, that you keep them safe and keep everyone safe as they're going about their various works. And Lord, that throughout our days and throughout our weeks, we would keep you on our mind, that you'd be the center focus. For so often we are distracted by things of this world. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy, for the salvation through your Son, Jesus. and ask for your leading now and always. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.